Hello, all. It's nice to see some people in person. I think the last time I was talking with you guys, I was at home as well. So good to see some people in person, good to see some people at home. Let us pray and let's then dig into God's word. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy on us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his grace, for his death and his resurrection for our behalf. And Lord, as we look into this passage, as we look into how you gained glory for yourself, Lord, we pray that you would help us think about how we give honour and glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Not sure if you guys remember much about me, I'm a manager at work. This is not my full-time job. I have a full-time job as a manager at a data analytics company. And as a manager, I've got a few different teams I have to think about. And my teams, I have to really think about how do we accomplish the goals of the business. But I also need to think about the team itself. I have to think about how I'm going to make sure that the team is awarded when it does well. Now, at work, we can often put forward entire teams for recognition, but that's not what you always want to do, because you don't want just to award a team. Sometimes you need to award individuals. But then the question is, which individuals do you put forward? Because not every individual can be awarded for special recognition. The hardest individuals to get recognized are the ones who have been criticized at some point in the past, whether they've been criticized for good reason or bad reason. And so what we're going to see in this passage in the book of Acts, we're going to see how the name of Jesus goes from being criticized to being honored. We're going to see passages like verse 17, where it says, "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." We're going to see how Jesus wins honor, not just by making a substantial and significant difference to the lives of people. We're going to see how Jesus wins honor because people recognize him. Jesus' critics recognize him, and the people who believe in him recognize him. Both sides honor him. Now, last week, you covered the earlier part of this chapter, and one part you looked at was verse 8 to 10. And you would have seen that the kingdom of God has been persuasively argued by Paul. Now, what did that lead towards? It led towards some people who believed and some who didn't. The ones who believed, they repented, they got baptized, they were declaring their loyalty to Jesus. But the ones who refused to believe, well, what did they do instead? They criticized the gospel message. See, these people who didn't believe, they thought that Paul, you know, they thought he spoke really well, he spoke persuasively, but don't really think it's true, don't think it's quite right. So God, what's he do as the next step? Well, the next step he takes is, as the creator and the ruler of the world, he gives them a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. And so what we see in verse 11 is that God does this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. One of the big promises of the kingdom of God from Revelation 21, verse 4, is that the kingdom of God will be a place without mourning or crying or pain. Now, that's a big claim, a really big claim. All of us have been sick. That's why we're all wearing face masks today. You know, we're all scared of getting ill. But not just that, right? Some of you would have broken a bone. Some of you end up in hospital. Some of you would have had surgery at some point. A world without mourning, crying, or pain is a big claim. But Jesus proves that the kingdom of God can live up to its promises by healing the sick of their illnesses through Paul. Now, in this particular passage, it doesn't talk about what kinds of illnesses were cured, but if you look back at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, if you look at the earlier part of Acts, you'll see what kinds of illnesses that are cured. It's not the common cold, It's not a fever. It's not a Band-Aid on a scrape. Jesus makes blind people see. He makes deaf people hear. He cures skin diseases on the spot. He makes disabled people who couldn't walk suddenly walk and run. And Jesus isn't just giving a placebo to hypochondriacs. He's not giving drugs to people. He wasn't performing surgery. He solved the hardest cases of the hardest cases with just his words. He was solving the case that physicians and medical doctors could not deal with. And when he spoke and he healed them, he solved them 100%. Wasn't a pain reliever, he solved them 100%. And so what Jesus was doing was not too different to what a food company would do. I don't know if you guys have gone to the train station and then there's been someone with free Mentos that's giving to you, right? You know, they can do as much as they can through your TV ads and the billboards and say that their stuff is going to give you fresh, minty breath. But it's only when you actually get the free sample and you taste it, you go, oh yeah, that really is a fresh, minty breath that I get from that. God is giving out free samples. He's giving out a free taste to the Ephesians of the kingdom to come, should they accept it. Jesus was declaring that the message of the kingdom of God comes not only with a promise, it comes through with results, through the healing of incurable diseases. And so Jesus is showing a small but a significant piece of what the world could look like under him. And this convinces some people to accept the kingdom of God, that it is real. And they accept Jesus as someone to be honored, not mocked. And you know what? You know what these people do, right? They get really excited. Really, really, really excited. They get so excited, they're grabbing the handkerchiefs and the aprons, right? Handkerchiefs, like this, right? You go and you blow your nose in it, right? Well, they're taking these handkerchiefs and they're bringing it to their friends or family who are sick, and they're being cured. These guys are advocates for the kingdom of God. They are spreading the good news of the kingdom. They are honoring God through sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. Friends, if Jesus has made a significant difference to your life, how are you publicly declaring your praises of him? How are you showing him honor amongst your friends and colleagues? Now, curing diseases is not the only proof of his power and not the only way he gains honor for himself. In fact, what causes Jesus to gain widespread honor amongst the people of Ephesus is what happens when his opponents, his critics, attempt to solve problems using Jesus. Jesus gains widespread respect because his opponents respect him so much that they actually try to manipulate Jesus for their own ends, and it doesn't quite work out for them. It's a bit like, imagine there's a smart guy at school and you've been making fun of him and you're telling your friends, I don't think he's that smart, I'm kind of better, I think I'm better than that guy. And then the day before the exam, you realize that you don't quite get something and you're not quite ready for this exam. And then you go to him for help and he refuses to help you. And then you're pleading with him going, please help me. And then your friends can see you going, wow, what a guy. You criticized him and now you're pleading for him for help. That's basically what happens here. But it happens at a much deeper level, at a level that shakes the feelings and the thoughts of the people in Ephesus. And so to help you understand why this particular story from verse 12 to 19 is so powerful in changing the mindsets of the people of Jerusalem, I need to define two concepts to you, two quite dark concepts to you, evil spirits and sorcery. Evil spirits, right? Evil spirits are evil, right? Obvious, okay? They're fallen angels. They do horrible things to people. At one end of the scale, those they possess, it could be quite subdued, right? So these people might display some physical ailments, like in Matthew chapter 9, which is where they're just unable to speak, unable to see. Or from Mark chapter 13, there's this woman who's completely crippled for 18 years. She is in this position for 18 years. Right? Can you imagine having that? That's one end of the scale. The other end of the scale of evil spirit or demon possession is like Matthew chapter 8, where their people become extremely violent. They have this unnatural superhuman strength that's not natural, and they become a danger to everyone. They kind of convulse, they rave, the demon itself takes over their speech. Now, some movies have attempted to depict this. I don't know if any of you watched the Exorcist. It's one of the top 10 horror films. These are representations of the extreme end of evil spirit possession. Some of these were based on an exorcism from the 1940s. But whilst I would be quite wary of trusting Hollywood as the source of representation of what evil spirits do, the tragedy that evil spirits cause throughout history and the Bible to their victims and to the family of those victims should not be underestimated. What you see described in Acts 19 is closer to the extreme end of the scale. So that's evil spirits. Sorcery. Sorcery is about manipulating the gods, particularly in a culture where you believe there are many gods. So sorcery is a means of manipulating the gods to do your bidding. It's like you're following a cooking recipe. You've got a series of words in order. You have a bunch of amulets made of wood, bone, or stone, which you believe has some power in it. You might burn some incense. You might burn some sacrifices. All of this is designed to incentivize, control, or to force the gods or the deities to do what you want. And so what they used to do was they used to think, if I want to call a curse down on someone who I really hate, or if someone I really love, I've got a crush on this person, I want them to make them fall in love with me, then I would use sorcery to try and do that. I'd try to manipulate the gods to make them fall in love with me. But sorcery was also a common way of attempting to deal with evil spirits. Now, because evil spirits are evil, these things are not things that can be managed by medicine, nor by strength. So if you're dealing with the spiritual world, well, what do? You believe you bring in the bigger spirits. You bring in the deities or gods to deal with the evil spirits. Evil spirits are real and they are frightening. However, dealing with evil spirits is quite rare in our world. Exorcism does exist within most major denominations, usually performed by senior pastors or priests. One pastor was describing to me how before they went in with other pastors to do an exorcism, he spent a good amount of time making sure he had repented of every sin he could think of in his life, and then spent a good amount of time in prayer and fasting before they walked into that house. He wanted to make sure that God was on his side and there would be no reason for God to not protect him. So firstly, we should be thankful that these events are so rare, we've got room to doubt that it even exists. And secondly, we should be even more thankful that the evil spirits themselves fear and shudder before Jesus. Sorcery is a gun without bullets. Sorcery just promises that I can control and manipulate the gods. They think, gods have all this power, I can manipulate them. But if God is God, God cannot be controlled. He cannot be incentivized or manipulated by mere humans. So evil spirits are evil, they're real. Sorcery is about manipulation. It is a gun without bullets. Okay, so now that we've defined what evil spirits are, what sorcery is, how does Jesus win honor for himself? Well, firstly, Jesus wins honor for himself by giving, firstly, another free sample of the kingdom of God. Verse 11 to 12, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and the aprons, what did they do? Brought to the sick, and the evil spirits left them. The kingdom of God is a good place. It's not a mixture of good and evil. There is no evil in the kingdom of God. So by giving this free sample, this free taste, he is demonstrating that the kingdom of God is a place that is free of evil spirits. by helping people to have these evil spirits removed from them, he is showing that this is what the kingdom of God will be like, a place without evil. So even though evil spirits are horrible and frightening, they themselves fear God so much that they will quickly leave the person that they were possessing when this handkerchief or apron comes along that's been touched by God. It is here, knowing that Jesus can so easily deal with this problem, that it's Jesus' critics who turn to Jesus for help. So verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. This is the moment we see Jesus winning honor from his detractors. If you remember last week in verse 9, or if you look at verse 9 itself, some of the Jews had refused to believe in Jesus. And so what did they do? They criticized and they maligned instead. Well, now those same critics, those same detractors, they're ironically calling on Jesus to help them with the evil spirits. Verse 13, they would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Verse 14, the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. This is really embarrassing, right? The Jewish chief priest is the top of the hierarchy. He's the main one working against Christians. He's the main one rejecting Jesus. So to have his sons believe enough in Jesus that they try to use Jesus to drive out these evil spirits, that's quite embarrassing. It's showing that they don't trust the Jewish ways, the Jewish methods, the Jewish God in that power that they expect to have over evil spirits. They're showing that Jesus can make a significant difference, and they don't trust that they can make a difference. And now here's the problem, right? The problem is that the son of Sceva spoke this command, and then nothing happened. What happened instead? Verse 15. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Here we go. We've got seven men, seven experienced exorcists overpowered by one man with an evil spirit. Somehow, even their combined numbers and their body weight is not enough to hold this guy down. They get such a beating, they lose all their clothes, they're all cut in all sorts of places, they're bleeding. All seven of them. Why didn't it work? I mean, it worked perfectly fine for Paul. If you look back a few chapters earlier, Acts chapter 16, verse 18, he says the same thing. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out. And the evil spirit came out. So for the Jews, why didn't it work? It doesn't work for the Jews because they're attempting to use Jesus in a sorcery way. They're attempting to manipulate Jesus into doing their commands. The Jewish exorcists were firing guns without bullets. Sometimes they succeeded. Sometimes people saw the gun and then things worked out. But sometimes, when they actually challenge you to actually make it happen, there were no bullets to fire. And suddenly what everyone realizes is that these Jewish exorcists had no real power. At the same time, these Jews have been mocking Jesus, and now they've come to Jesus for help, and he didn't come to answer. What happens? They suffer for it. Friends, the lordship of Jesus Christ and the power of the kingdom of God is shown in how Jesus does not respond to the Jews' commands. He shows that he will not help or respond to people who pretend to be loyal to him, who try to manipulate him. Jesus wins honor for himself by not helping people who would criticize him and then attempt to manipulate him. Let us never believe that our prayers, our songs, our requests will cause God to do things for us. God is in heaven and we are on earth. Let us not believe we can manipulate him to do what we think is the right thing for us. Let us listen to God. Let us trust God that he loves us so much that he will do what is right for us when we present our requests to him. He may not do what we expect or what we want or ask for, but he will do what is right for us because he loves us. Let us also remember that our critics have no real power. They can mock us, they can attempt to embarrass us, they can hurt us in this lifetime, but only our God has real power to save and to judge for eternity. Verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. We see that knowledge of this event spreads quickly and it causes mass panic. This event causes mass fear in the city of Ephesus amongst Jews and the Greeks. And this causes the people in the city to hold Jesus' name in high honor. I mean, what would you do, right? What would you do if you found out there was a man with an evil spirit living next door to you and you realized the authorities were scared of that man as well? It'd be like if you saw a lion wandering the street and you saw the lion chasing the police. You wouldn't want to be anywhere nearby. If I knew there was an evil spirit, with a man with an evil spirit, and I knew that authorities would control him and no one's going to do anything about it, I would feel like I would want to move house or move city to get away from that guy. And so in verse 9, the Jews who had been publicly, loudly insulting Jesus, those who followed him and been calling him stupid, dreamers, you're believing in fairy tales, now they're not using Jesus Christ as a swear word. They're not making fun of the Christians. The people of Ephesus were holding the name of Jesus in high honor. And they were doing it because they feared these evil spirits and they realized that Jesus was the one to trust, the one who could protect them and help them where they needed. Jesus won honor from his critics, who now trusted he was the only one they could turn to for help. Now, verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Jesus is about to win honor, not just from those who were his critics, he's about to win honor from those who should have supported him in the first place. The ones who already said that they believed in the kingdom of God, already believed in Jesus, they came and openly confessed what they had done. What had they done? These believers that believed in the hope of the kingdom of God, they had repented and been baptized, but they were focused on the benefits of the kingdom of God. They only wanted what God would give them. And so they thought that they could continue to manipulate God to give them what they wanted. It is now that they realize their heart was all wrong. There was this time in high school. I had two tickets to the school musical. And I was meant to go with someone. I don't really remember who they were anymore. This is like 20 years ago, right? Either way, that person pulled out and I thought, I've got two tickets. And there was this girl that I liked. I met her first playing chess and for a while we chatted for a long time. And a few months down the track, we had stopped talking. But that didn't stop me from considering whether I should invite her to the musical. I said to God, God, give me a sign. I'm going to play this mobile game. 20 years ago, most popular mobile game, Snake, Nokia 3210, okay? I said to God, I'm going to play this mobile game, and if I get a better high score than I did previously, it's a sign. It's a sign that I should ask her to the musical. Now, keep in mind that there's one game probably only lasts a minute or two. I played this game really hard for about an hour. Didn't beat my high score at all. And so if I was being honest to God and to myself, I wouldn't have called. But you know what I did instead? I gave up, I called her, and then I found out she had a boyfriend already. In the hope I could get what I wanted, I inwardly thought I could manipulate God to make it happen for me. Played enough times, and God would listen to me and do what I wanted. I wanted to honor myself. I wanted God to work for me. I wasn't honoring God at all. The people of Ephesus confessed, the believers confessed to having treated Jesus like a tool, confessed to attempting to manipulate God into giving them what they wanted. And so, how did they respond? Verse 19. A number of them, a number of these believers, a number of them who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. People's confession came with action. It came with open and public action. Those who had practiced sorcery, those who had practiced the means of attempting to manipulate God to do as they wanted, they brought these scrolls, these recipes, these intellectual property, and they burned them in public. For a bunch of spells, recipe books, 50,000 drachmas comes out to the modern day equivalent of maybe 12 million Australian dollars. Now, you might look at that and go, $12 million doesn't buy you much these days. But consider what kind of books you could buy with $12 million. You could buy the first printed atlas in the world worth $5 million. You know, the first edition copy of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone? That's worth $90,000 at auction. William Shakespeare's first folio is worth $9 million. The Gutenberg Bible, the first Bible ever printed from 1455 AD, is worth $12 million. That's some pretty important, historically significant books you could burn. Alternatively, you could go to every single, you could go to 20 different bookstores, you could buy every single book in those bookstores, and that'll get you to about 600,000 books. So that's a lot of books to burn. So these guys are either burning extremely valuable pieces of work, or they're burning a heck of a lot of scrolls. Their open public confession, their understanding that God is not to be manipulated, and that they had potentially offended God by attempting to manipulate him, came out of fear. They feared that they would lose the one who could deal with all their problems. That this led them to valuing God. Led them to value God more than anything else they owned or trusted in. So verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I used to think that confession was personal and inward. Until I read James chapter 5, verse 16, which says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession is meant to be corporate. It's meant to be outward. It's meant to be shared with others. When we openly confess to one another, when we demonstrate our weaknesses and our need for help from God, we are inviting others to confess. We're inviting others to place their trust in God's power of grace and forgiveness. And so by openly confessing our sins, we grow the faith of others. We give honor to God. People see that and they place their trust in Him. So you know what I think would be cool? What I think would be cool? An equivalent event, a modern day equivalent of this event, would be to have a church event, a public confession. Imagine we took God seriously on sexual immorality, as an example. People brought their pornographic magazines, pornographic movies, and there was a giant bonfire that everyone brought, and just threw it all in. And what if some of those people were so convicted that they went, oh, it's not just a magazine or a movie, it's on my phone. I'm going to throw my new iPhone 12 into the bonfire. How much honor would that bring to Jesus in a city that heavily criticizes Jesus and Christians? Jesus established that he is worthy of high honor. He gained honor amongst the city of Ephesus by changing the lives of individuals, hampered by incurable illnesses, hampered by evil spirits, who could not be dealt with by others. Jesus deserves high honor. Friends, if we desire for Jesus to be recognized with honor and glory, and for his word to spread widely, then we've got much to learn and to grow from. Our critics, don't need to worry about our critics. Let them fall on their own swords. Jesus is powerful enough to bring glory for himself from his critics. But like the Jewish and Greek believers, we need to recognize that if we are attempting to manipulate God for our own means, we need to repent of that. We need to confess that we have attempted to manipulate God and submit to God instead. Honor Jesus by trusting in his great love for you. Trust in his power to protect and to save. And you won't ever need to think about manipulating God. And let us pray that one day our city, like the city of Ephesus, would be seized with fear, and that our city would hold the name of the Lord Jesus in high honor. I'm going to pray. O Lord, you know the hearts and the minds of the people who are listening today, and listening now. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us, to remind us we are all sinners. We are all people who need to confess. And Lord, I pray that you would remove inhibitions from people, that they would be willing and able to confess to one another. And I pray that that would bring glory and honor to you in this city that is slowly more and more rejecting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.